This morning, our scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's one of those things, you know, when people are watching you, it's going to take you a little bit longer to find it. I'm feeling the pressure.
It goes back to the Bible drill.
That's right. I'm out of practice. We might need to bring it back. Let's see. And these pages are so fine, y'all. All right, I found it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is what it says to us. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Greenwood campus. I know that Easter was last week, but I hope that you came ready to celebrate today because we find ourselves in the season of Eastertide, this period of time that is 50 days long in between Easter Sunday and Pentecost when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all God's people. And in between, in these 50 days, we focus our attention on the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for our lives. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit today, but before we do that, let me invite you to stand up, to kind of stay where you are, but to turn and at least give everyone a wave, an air high five, side hug from afar, whatever you got today, and then we can have a seat. Last week, we talked about how we often take our hopes and we kind of try to hold them down, right? We try to push down our excitement. We try to kind of put a lid on our expectations. And why do we do this? Well, how many of us like to feel the feeling of disappointment? Not me. I don't like that feeling. And so we do whatever it takes to kind of try to avoid that feeling again. We tell ourselves and we tell other people, don't get your hopes up, right? And we do that out of fear. We do that out of a desire to protect ourselves. But here's the thing about Easter. Easter dares us to get our hopes up with Jesus. Easter dares us to get our hopes up in the one who has risen from the grave, who has overcome death itself, and has now given us that same kind of hope. That's what 1 Peter talked about. It said that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have been given new birth into a living hope. And what that means is what God did on that first Easter Sunday wasn't just this one-time thing. No, it's this thing that God now does over and over and over again. He is always and everywhere bringing life into places where there should be none in us and around us in the world. We have a living hope because of Jesus. And so today I'd like for us to dream a little bit. I'd like for us to consider what would it look like for us collectively as a community of faith to really believe that? What would it look like for us to get our hopes up together? You know, we have been through quite a lot together. We have lost friends and leaders. We have weathered a global pandemic that has kept us, you know, by necessity, distant and disconnected. And so I think it would be pretty easy for us to just box our hope right on up. I think it would be pretty easy for us to put a lid on our expectation, to hold down any excitement. But today I want to invite us to dare to remember and to recall and to release again the hopes that we have as a church. And then I'd like to invite you to do something pretty important and courageous yourselves. I'd like to invite you to share back with me your hopes for our church as well. And so you have a post-it note and a pen. You'll need those for the end of the service as we share those hopes with one another. But I think those hopes are important for us to name today, because those hopes will help to pull us forward toward whatever it is that God has next for us. So, a pop quiz for us. Our hopes as a church can be summarized by our mission, which is summarized in three words. So, what are the three words of our mission? Awesome. Invite, grow, serve. The first word of our mission is to invite. We dream of being a contagious community of hospitality where all people are welcomed into a family of faith. In other words, we just want to continue being the kind of community that Jesus got started when he was here on earth. Everywhere that Jesus went, he invited everyone into the kingdom of God. Not just the super religious, not just the people considered important, not the people that were socially acceptable and a part of the in crowd, but rather he invited and welcomed in even especially the people who were usually left out, the people who had been pushed to the side, the people who were poor and powerless, the sick and the stigmatized, the people who had long been told that they had no place in the family of God. Jesus, he intentionally went to them, and he deliberately invited them into this new thing that God was doing in the world, which raised some eyebrows and got him into trouble with the powers that be. But now, he desires to work through us to extend this same radical invitation to others, not an invitation just to this church building, but rather an invitation to Jesus himself and his family, in which we discover who we truly are and what it looks like to really thrive in this life. We as a church, we are called to extend the wide open welcome of Jesus. If you're sitting here today, chances are someone invited you to be here at some point in time. As I reflect on my own story, I'm here because of an invitation in a couple of ways. My husband Jeremy, I don't know where he went. Oh, there he is. He's working hard back there. He was stocking shelves at Winn-Dixie. Is that right, Jeremy? Winn-Dixie. And one of his coworkers invited him to come to Broadway, who just happened to be the daughter of the pastor at the time. And so every time after we started dating and got married and we'd come back here to Bowling Green, we would visit Broadway. And we would leave saying, you know what? It is really amazing what God is doing in that place. But we never really got our hopes up that we'd ever get to be a part of what God was doing here. Then a few years later, my boss and my campus minister at the time, Pastor Adam, a guy you all might know who's preaching across town right now, he had the opportunity to come to Broadway. And when he told Jeremy and I, were like, no question. We know it means you're leaving us, but you need to go. And so he did, and about a year later, he invited Jeremy and I to come and serve here as well. But what about you? How did you get here? Our church has 110 years of this intentionality around invitation. And so, you know, whoever invited you was invited by someone else, who was invited by someone else, and who was invited by someone else. And the really cool thing is we could take that and we could trace it all the way back. We would find that guess where that invitation starts? In Jesus himself. We invite because Jesus has invited us. And we dare to get our hopes up that we can be the most welcoming place in our community because of the living hope that we have in Jesus. But we not only dream of being this place where everyone is welcomed into a family of faith, we also dream of being a place where we grow in our love for God and love for others. Grow is the second part of our mission. And we dream of being a place where hurts are healed and faith is restored, and people become fully alive. The truth is, from the cradle to the grave, we are all being shaped. It's not a question of if, but rather it's a question of by what and how much. The process of becoming, it never ever ends for us. And so things like pain and shame will try to shape us. Things like fear and insecurity will try to mold us. Things like wanting to please others or prove ourselves will try to drive our lives. But here at Broadway, we dream of being a place where above and beyond all else, we are being shaped by God's grace. That's why from the moment that children are born, we start praying God's blessing over their lives. And it's why we began repeating to them over and over and over again the truths that God made them and God loves them and he wants to be their forever friend. It's why we place the words of the Bible into their hands and we put high-quality, Jesus-loving mentors into their lives, all so that they can be surrounded by the love of God during some of the most formative years of their lives. Then for adults, it's why we strive to create small and safe contexts, small groups where we can discover more of who God is and who we are in him, where we can ask and wrestle with tough questions, sometimes with people that might not share our perspectives, where we can consider together how our faith intersects with our real lives in our real world that has real challenges, and where we can get honest about our hurts and our habits and our hangups. Also, that the God who brings us more fully alive can have his love flow into the places where we need it the very, very most in our lives. From the cradle to the grave, we are all being shaped. And we long to be a place and a community of people that above all else is being shaped by God's grace, which always grows our love for God and our love for others. Recently, I had the opportunity to participate in one of our wilderness groups, which is a more recovery-style group, and it was the first time I'd really done a group like this. It was the first time most of the women in my group had done a group like this, where you're not really studying a book of the Bible so much or a book that somebody's written, but rather you're kind of studying your own life. You're taking a good, long, hard look at how God is at work within you, shaping you and molding you and leading you toward full life. And I'll confess to you guys, it's a pretty vulnerable thing to come into a group of people and to be able to name your hopes and your dreams and your struggles, your innermost thoughts and questions in the presence of other people. You know, we don't often get still or solid enough to recognize how God is stirring in our own souls, let alone name that to other people. And so it takes a good amount of courage. And after our first meeting, there were definitely some of us who walked away that were kind of like, whoa, I don't know if that's what I was trying to sign up for here. And so I wondered if some folks would come back. But do you know what? That group of ladies that range from like their mid-20s all the way up to their late 70s, do you know what they did? They kept showing up. They kept opening up their hearts week after week after week. And they kept creating this space where they could dig deeper and see more of how God's grace was at work within them. I can only speak for myself, but here's my suspicion of why they kept showing up. Because where else in the world can you find a place where you don't have to pretend? Where else in the world can you find a place where you don't have to pretend that you have it all together and all figured out? Where else in the world can you find a place where there are people who actually invite you to share your stuff, and then they actually listen to you when you do it, without interrupting you, without trying to fix you, without trying to one-up you, without trying to tell you you really shouldn't feel that way? Where else in the world can you find the safety to expose your soul, something that can seem like such a risky thing, but something that is also the birthplace of such beautiful and powerful things? Like love and acceptance and joy and peace and hope and healing and creativity and freedom. It is a rare place in our world indeed. But as a church, we dare to get our hopes up that we can create such a community together, a community where people can get real and can get deliberate about putting themselves in the way of God's grace so that they can be shaped and continually grow in their love for God and love for people. As a community of faith, we dare to get our hopes up that Jesus could use us to invite other people to himself. We dare to get our hopes up that we can actually grow. And finally, we dare to get our hopes up that we could be a part of changing our world as we serve Jesus. We dream of being a selfless community of action where we get to extend hope, the living hope we ourselves have found, to others. You all may or may not know this, but every year, something very special happens in this year at the happens in this room. Happens in this room at the end of confirmation. our fifth and sixth graders, they go through this process where they learn about how their story fits into the larger story of God. And then the very last thing we do is send them out to serve somewhere beyond our community, usually in Louisville somewhere. But on that night, before they go, we have them gather here to convey something very important to them. We do two things to help them understand that what we're about to send them out to do is not just this one-time thing, but rather it's something that they are about to commit their entire lives to. They sit here on these steps, and our student ministry leaders come forward, and they get down on their hands and knees, and they wash our students' feet, following the example of Jesus himself, who on the night when he was betrayed, got down on his own hands and knees, and did what was supposed to be reserved for the people that were kind of the lowest rank in the attendance of a gathering. And as he finished, he said to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And so we call our students to wash feet. And then we have their parents come and they stand in front of them here up front and they anoint the students with oil. In scripture, people and things are anointed with oil to be set apart. To be set apart for God's purposes. So ordinary items would be set apart to be used for worship of God. And then ordinary people would be anointed with oil and set apart to become kings and to become priests and prophets. In other words, they would be set apart to devote their lives to serving others. And so through these two acts, we try to communicate to our students, and we always are reminding ourselves that the way of Jesus is a way of servanthood. It is a life of washing other people's feet. And it's a life of being set apart to give of ourselves to others, whatever that might look like in our day and in our time. For the early church, sparked by the hope of the resurrection, what it looked like for them was sharing their food and belongings with anyone who had need. It looked like rescuing babies off of trash heaps. It looked like caring for the sick when everyone else had left them for dead. It looked like establishing what would become known as hospitals. It would look like visiting the imprisoned. And eventually, it would look like starting libraries and universities so that education could expand and working to abolish harmful systems like slavery. One philosopher, he's put it this way. He said, "If you ask, what is Jesus's influence? I would suggest that wherever you have an institution of self-giving for the lonely, schools, hospitals, hospices, orphanages, for those who will never be able to repay, this probably has its roots in the movement of Jesus." Here at Broadway, we stand as a part of this movement of Jesus. And there are some particular ways that we've heard God calling us to show his resurrection hope to others through selfless actions in our community and beyond. To do things like provide preschool education to kids that otherwise would not have access and might start a step behind in school. To do things like take groceries by bus to people who otherwise would not have access to fresh, affordable, nutritious food. To come alongside school children who just need an extra adult to cheer them on and encourage them. To provide services to people experiencing homelessness so that they could take real steps towards safety and security and being self-sustaining, a home of their own. We feel called to support missionaries in Honduras who are not only showing the love of Jesus by offering relief to people who are in crisis, but by also working with that entire community to develop their city so that it can become a more life-giving place for everyone. The list could go on and on to things like fighting cancer, human trafficking and child abuse, to supporting children's homes and fostering an adoption and supporting our community at large with a children's consignment sale. But these are all just some of the ways that we are daring to get our hopes up that our world really can be different, that it really can change, because we believe that Jesus is indeed alive and at work doing what he started that first Easter Sunday, redeeming and restoring and making all things new. And we dare to believe that he is still at work doing that through us, his church. We have been born into a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so we dare to invite, we dare to grow, and we dare to serve. perhaps as we've been talking together today, there's some hope for our church that God's been stirring up in your own heart. And as I said earlier, I would love to hear what those hopes and dreams are. And so as the band comes back to play for us in just a moment, I'd like to invite you to write that on your post-it note and then to leave it here at the altar as you go. But as you do that, do me a favor, okay? Don't keep your expectations low. Don't try to put a lid on your excitement. But let's dare to get our hopes up a little bit together today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are here and present, that you are alive, and that means that we have a living hope. It means that things in our world really can be different. It means that we really can change and transform more into the people that you made us to be. And so, God, we dare to get our hopes up. We open ourselves up to allow you to go at work and to do what only you can in us and through us in the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.